conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Of course, Saul of Tarsus became the great Apostle Paul. And I simply repeat what I said this morning, and I don't back away from this statement one bit, and that is that this is the greatest single conversion in human history, the greatest conversion in history, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And isn't it wonderful to read about conversion and how the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to get back to believing in conversions and praying for conversions and seeking conversions. I sometimes wonder what's happened to us. When I was just a sprout, when I was coming up in Bethel Baptist Church near Vandalia, Illinois, people used to talk about conversions, and they used to talk about people getting under conviction. And they used to talk about witnessing to people and praying for people. And now our churches seem to have gone off to other things. Notice I did not say gone off to better things. I said to other things. And our churches today are talking about all kinds of things. They're dispensing tips on how to live better, how to be happier, how to get along with others. And to go to some churches today, why, if you didn't know better, you'd think you were listening to Oprah or Dr. Phil or somebody like that, because it's all the same stuff. It's the same stuff. I tell you, the church is here on higher business. We're not just here to tell people how to have a better ride in this world that is rapidly coming to an end. This world is perishing. And we're not just here to tell people how to have a more enjoyable trip while they're here on this earth, which is perishing. We're here to say as emphatically and as insistently and as powerfully as we can what the Lord Jesus Himself said, labor not for the food that perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. We're here to say with the Lord Jesus, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? And I don't know what God's got in store for Parkview Church. You may have been scratching your head the last few months and wondering if God's got a future for Parkview. Well, I certainly hope he does, and I certainly believe he does. But I tell you what, this needs to be the future of Parkview Church, preaching the very things that so many churches today are refusing to preach. You may be saying, well, it's not drawing much of a crowd. Maybe we ought to preach the stuff that the other churches are preaching. Well, if we keep preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the conversion of the life of those who come to Christ, who knows? God may just decide to honor His word by filling this building. And wouldn't that be glorious? But we need to stay with the stuff today. And I'm just glad to be in this section of the book of Acts that brings us back to the reality of conversion. There have been lots and lots and lots and lots of great, great conversions down through history. And some conversions that don't qualify as being particularly noteworthy, I suppose, but every conversion is noteworthy in a sense. And if you're a Christian tonight, you have experienced the reality that I'm talking about. You've been converted. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Oh, how your heart should be rejoicing tonight. I sometimes think the thing that's holding our churches back is just that when unbelievers look at us, they don't see us glorying in our Christianity. May I just urge you to glory in your Christianity. And glory in this great thing that God has done for you. So we're going to talk a little further tonight about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I want to add just a few verses to those that I read this morning. Acts chapter 9. We read this morning the first 9 verses. I want to pick up the reading now with verse 10. But we'll be referring to the first 9 verses as we go along. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You remember, Saul was struck blind when the Lord knocked him to the ground. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, that is to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose, and he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And look at verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Well, here is a little bit more than about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And here's a little bit about Ananias coming to him in his blindness. You know, when Saul saw, he was blind. But now that he was blind, he could really see. Did you get that? When he saw with his physical eyes, he was blind to the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when he became blind physically, he then was able to really see the things that he could not see before. Now, I think all of you will agree with me that there are two elements in Saul's conversion. And one reason I wanted to return to this tonight is because I fear that many people are confusing these two elements. There were what I would call unusual elements in Saul's conversion. We might call them abnormal elements in Saul's conversion. And then there are normal elements. And the devil never misses an opportunity to mess us up. He never misses an opportunity to cause us concern, to cause us consternation. And what the devil will often do is this. He will say, "Well, now, you didn't have, your conversion wasn't dramatic. You didn't have a Damascus Road conversion, did you?" And your answer, of course, is, well, no. And so then you know what he says. Well, you're probably not even saved. You didn't have a Damascus Road conversion, so you're probably not even saved. And then, on the other hand, he'll turn around and say, "Oh, you're lacking things that are normally present in conversion. Don't worry about those things. You are saved." And we need to set the record straight. And we need to say that we must not insist on the abnormal elements in Paul's conversion being present in every instance of conversion. But on the other hand, those elements that were normal in Paul's conversion, we must insist that they be present in every conversion. Now, am I making sense to you? Go like this, or I'm going to have to go back and start this sermon from the very beginning and explain it better. And everybody says, "Yeah, I've got it. It makes perfect sense." Sylvia's dad, who, by the way, well, Sylvia had two dads. Her biological father was killed in the Second World War before she was born. Her mother married this man in December of 44, and he was on the U.S. Ben Franklin in the Pacific when it was hit by a kamikaze in March of 45. And then Sylvia was born in October of that year. I guess now you know how old she is. And so that was her biological father. And then there was her other dad, the man who married her mother when Sylvia was about 3 years of age. And this was the man, of course, that Sylvia knew as her dad all through their many years together, and until just a couple years ago, Gene passed away, went to be with the Lord. I guess it's been, what, 3 years ago maybe now, this August. But Gene was one of the finest Christian men that I ever had the pleasure of meeting. Had a zeal for the Lord. Loved the Lord. And I talked a while ago about this thing of witnessing. Gene was a witness to his faith. But Sylvie told me something about Gene that I did not know until just recently. She said that he was always troubled by the fact that he did not have a dramatic conversion. Now, I would call Saul of Tarsus conversion dramatic, wouldn't you? Here he is, he's riding along the road to Damascus. He's filled with hate. He's breathing out threats and slaughter against the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord God knocks him to the ground. I wish you could get just a mental picture of this. Here he is, he's riding along in his arrogance and his pride, just so full of himself and so sure of himself. Sounds like a lot of people in Jackson, Tennessee today. So full of himself, so sure of himself. And God knocks him off that horse or that donkey, whatever he was riding. And he gets a mouthful of dust. And there is a light from heaven that shines upon him. And he hears the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he sees, as we talked about this morning, he sees the Lord Jesus. And he's struck blind. Now, how many of those things happened to you? Were you out riding in your pickup? And God knocked you right out on the street. And you got a mouthful of asphalt. And you were bathed in heavenly light. And you heard a voice. And you saw the risen Christ. And you were struck blind. I didn't have any of those things in my conversion experience. But Saul had those things. And yet here's the devil. He'll say, now, your conversion, if there was something to this conversion business, it would have been something dramatic. And the devil insists on that. And you say, well, mine wasn't very dramatic. And he says, oh dear, you're in real trouble. You didn't have a dramatic conversion? My, that probably means that you don't know. You've never been converted, and now you're all upset. You're concerned. Well, listen. We need to concentrate not on the dramatic elements in Saul's conversion. Those things, may I simply point out, Saul is the only one, so far as we know, that was converted this way. Nobody else, so far as we know, came anywhere near this. Nobody else I can tell you about in all of history was converted in exactly the same way that Saul of Tarsus was converted. So don't let the devil tell you that you have to have a Saul of Tarsus type conversion. No one else has had a Saul of Tarsus conversion except Saul of Tarsus. No one else. But there are some elements that need to be present in conversion. And when we come to these normal elements, that's when the devil says, oh, it doesn't matter. You don't have to have those things. You're probably okay. This is the way the devil works. He'll work on one end of the spectrum. If that doesn't work, he'll go exactly to the opposite end of the spectrum and he'll work there. He doesn't care where he works. Just so he's got you confused and bewildered and distressed. That's what he's after. Now, what are the normal elements in conversion? Well, I talked to you this morning about one of those normal elements in conversion, and that is that it's always personal in nature. It's personal in nature. Now, what does that mean? That means that everybody who is converted knows that he's being dealt with by God. Now, God won't deal with you in the way he dealt with Saul of Tarsus. He won't knock you off of a horse and knock you into the dust and bathe you in heavenly light and call your name, repeat your name. But you will know that you have been dealt with and you're being dealt with by Almighty God. It's personal. I said this morning, we don't get into heaven on the group plan. We come in as individuals. And I dare say, if I would just stop now and start asking various ones to share about their faith, that you would say, there was a time when God, you may put it like this, God spoke to my heart. I knew that God was dealing with me. It's personal in nature. You feel things that you'd never felt before. You have this consciousness of being confronted. This consciousness of being addressed. I put it like this morning. Here's a person who has been to church many times down through the years, heard more sermons than he can count. Probably didn't care for most of them, but now he's in the service and suddenly it's all different. Suddenly now it's coming home. It's coming home. That's the way it was with me when I was just a child. My dad and mom carried me to church every Sunday of my life that I wasn't sick, I guess. And I grew up listening to sermons and grew up listening to Sunday school lessons. And then one day it came home. It came home. And I realized that this was truth that was being put before me and that this truth concerned me. It wasn't somebody else's truth. It wasn't something that somebody else had to deal with. It was truth that was confronting me. There was this personal element I was being dealt with. And I think this is common. Now, another thing that I would say about true conversion is that it has this element of enlightenment to it. It always enlightens us. I talked a while ago about how that when Paul could see, he was really blind, and then when he was blind, he could really see. Well, I'm talking about that same thing now. I'm telling you that whenever God moves in conversion, He causes you to see things and to understand things that you could not see before. Things you could not understand before. You know, you get over into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you find this same man, Saul of Tarsus, he's now the Apostle Paul, and you find him saying that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What's the primary problem in Jackson tonight? The primary problem is that people are blind. They're blind. They can see in one sense, but in another sense, they can't see. They see with their physical eyes. You can say, look at that tree over there. Yeah, I see that tree. But when it comes to God and judgment and the reality of their sin, they can't see. And oh, how we need to be praying here at Parkview Church. May God forgive us for our prayerlessness. And how we need to be praying that God would open blind eyes, because He's the only one that can open the blindness, the blind eyes, and cause the blind to see. Now, when a person is converted, he sees things that he couldn't see before. He sees, for one thing, the reality and the enormity, the depth, the seriousness of his sin. Oh, I tell you, to be saved, you've got to be willing to be a sinner. And the problem that I find today is not getting people saved. The problem I find is getting people lost. Getting people lost. Am I saying something that you understand tonight? Am I saying something you identify with? You go out and talk to your friends. Talk to your family members who aren't saved. Talk to your neighbors. And say, hey, have you given much thought to leaving this world and standing before God? Well, no, I can't say that I have. Well, what if you were to die today? What if you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to greet you right there at the door of heaven and say, why should I let you into heaven? Why, people here, it's the same in West Tennessee as it is in Southern Illinois, where I spent most of my ministry. People will say, well, I don't see any problem. I've lived a good life. I'm a nice person. And you can't get them lost. But when God deals with a person in conversion, you don't have to convince him of his sin. He becomes powerfully convinced of it. And the question that plagues his mind and his heart is, how am I ever going to stand in the presence of this holy God who is my judge? Oh, I agree with the old Puritan writer who said, a sinner is a sacred thing. God has made him so. And if we could just get people to be convinced of their sins, we wouldn't have to convince them to be saved. I'll tell you, you let a man get lost and he'll run over you to get saved. But this is what happens in conversion. There was a time whenever you didn't realize the depth of your sin. You were like a lot of other people. You thought, well, that's nothing to that business. And then God spoke to your heart in this personal sort of way. He put the truth right there in front of you, and you began to realize, I am a sinner. We sing that old hymn. Do you remember these lines? By God's word at last, my sin, I learned. Then I trembled at the law I had spurned. That's what I'm talking about. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. There are all kinds of people around us tonight who have not learned about the reality of sin. They're not trembling. There's coming a day when they're going to tremble. There's coming a day whenever men will cry for the very rocks and mountains to cover them because of the awesome reality of the wrath of God. But they're not there now. They will be then. But conversion brings home this sense of sin. Conversion also brings home to the heart the truth about Jesus. Now, Saul, I'll tell you, if you had started the conversation with him about Jesus, he would have been quick to set you straight. That Jesus of Nazareth, a fraud, a counterfeit, a phony. He took people in. He hoodwinked them. He fooled them. He was a deceiver. You think Saul, he rose from the dead? Like so many said, nah, not a chance he arose from the dead. Those clever disciples of his, they probably, when no one was watching, they probably went down there and rolled that stone away and stole his body, and then they made up all this stuff about a resurrection. But now, Saul's lying in the dust of the Damascus Road. And he's not pronouncing on Jesus now. He's not calling him a fraud. He's not calling him a phony. The Lord Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul says, there in verse 6, Lord, what do you want? This is new for him, isn't it? Lord. He'd never said that before. Never called Jesus Lord before, but he's calling him Lord now. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, he's got a new view of Jesus. Listen, the person who's converted has got a new view of sin. He's not this person who says, nothing to worry about. He's got a new view of Jesus. Well, look down there in that 20th verse. Here's Paul's new view of Jesus. He preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. And all of this comes in conversion. New view of sin. New view of Jesus. There's a new view of the folly of rejecting Jesus. The Lord said to him, it's hard to kick against the goads. I talked about these goads this morning. Sometimes these farmers would attach these sharp sticks to the front of their ox carts. And here's the ox. He's pulling the cart. And he gets lazy and he gets tired. He doesn't want to pull anymore. And so he decides to register his unhappiness with having to pull the cart. And so he kicks the cart. And what happens when he kicks that cart? Well, because the farmer has attached those sharp sticks to the front of the cart, the ox now kicks one of those sharp sticks, and ow, that hurts. And he decides that it's easier to pull the cart than it is to kick the sticks. And when you get saved, you quit kicking against your own welfare. You quit kicking kicking against your own welfare. You see the folly of rejecting Christ. You see that your true happiness lies not in rejecting Jesus, as Saul had done, but in receiving Jesus. This is conversion. I want to just add another normal element in conversion. And I'm so sorry that I have to include this, but I feel like that I do. These are strange days in which we live. I've told you that conversion is personal in nature. I've told you that it brings enlightenment. You understand things you could not understand before. Now I want to tell you, conversion changes. It's life changing. I wrapped up the sermon this morning by quoting Paul there in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become, we are become new. We live in such strange days. These are days in which people say, well, yeah, it's possible to be saved and just go on living as if you weren't saved. Say what? Yeah, it's possible to be saved and go on living as if you weren't saved. And it's been very popular the last several years to say, now there aren't two groups. This is what I grew up understanding. There are two groups of people in the world. There are unbelievers and there are believers. And here a few years ago it became very popular to say, there aren't two groups, there are three. There are unbelievers and there are believers. And then there are believers who continually live like unbelievers. And it's been very, very popular these last several years to talk about the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is one who's truly been saved, but he continually lives his life as if he weren't saved. Now, Paul does mention Christians acting carnally in 1 Corinthians, and that's where that doctrine's been formulated. But listen, a Christian can act carnally at this point, or this point, or this point, at various points in his life. But that's far different than saying he lives his whole life in a carnal sort of way. I kind of like the way Billy Sunday used to put it in his preaching. He said, you might as well talk about a heavenly devil as to talk about a worldly Christian. That kind of talk kind of puts the cat amongst the pigeons, doesn't it? But right here at Parkview tonight, we have in our membership roles people who say, oh, yes, I'm saved. No, I'm not interested in the things of God. Now, they might not come right out and say it in so many words, but they say it loudly and clearly with their lives, don't they? I'm not interested in the things of God. Yeah, I'm saved. And what they're saying is essentially this. Salvation doesn't change anything. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're not changed, you're not saved. If you're not changed, you're not saved. I have been a fan of the St. Louis baseball Cardinals ever since I was knee-high to a cockroach. And I live and die with the Cardinals. And right now, I'm absolutely disgusted with them because they're playing like a bunch of bush leaguers. They've got all these millionaires who are paid to hit the ball, and they can't hit the ball. And so the Cardinals go from one game after to the next, scoring one run, two runs, sometimes no runs. I'm thinking about repenting and becoming a fan of another team. I'm so fed up with them. But you'll understand this. Back a few years ago, the Cardinals brought up a catcher. Some of you have been Cardinals fans like me for many years. And they had this young catcher that they brought up out of the minor leagues named Todd Zeal. Anybody remember that name? And Todd Zeal played for a little while as the Cardinals catcher. And then the manager decided that that wasn't the position for him, so they switched him to third base. And the St. Louis sports media came out and said Todd Zeal has been converted. He's no longer a catcher. He's a third baseman. Now, what would I tell you if the Cardinals converted Todd Zeal from being catcher to third baseman, and he went right on catching every game? You'd say, well, he's not been converted. He's still catching. He's only converted to third base if he plays third base. We all understand that when it comes to baseball, but then we'll say this exactly the opposite in church. We'll say, yeah, I've been converted, but guess what? I'm just the same now as I used to be. You're not converted. You're not converted. If you're the same now as you were before, you're not converted. The very word conversion means what? Change. You're not perfect. But you're different. You're not perfect, but you're different. Conversion makes a difference. And what is all this foolishness in our pulpits today that seems to suggest that you can truly be converted and go right on living a godless life? Now, Saul began to give evidence immediately that he was converted. Guess what? He didn't go back to persecuting the church. After Ananias came, you don't see Saul saying, well, now that I got my sight back, I'm going to go after those Christians again. No, the man's different now. What happens? Verse 5, he expresses a desire to serve God. Verses 17 and 18, he gladly receives the man of God. Verse 18, he's baptized, identifying himself with the people of God. Verses 27 and 28, he associates with the people of God. How many we have today who say, yes, I'm converted? No, I never associate with the people of God. Can't be. And verse 29, verse 29, he boldly preached the truth about Jesus. He's different now, isn't he? Not the same Saul of Tarsus. He's different now. Don't let the devil tell you have to be knocked in the dirt to be saved. That's a lie. But don't let him tell you that you're saved if you don't have certain elements. If you've never been conscious of personal dealing with God. If you've not been enlightened to the truth of your sin and the truth about Jesus. If you're not different, don't let the devil tell you you've got the real thing. He'll try to tell you that the abnormal must be normal. And the normal can be abnormal. But no, stand your ground against the devil. Don't try to have the abnormal, but make sure you've got the normal. Let's bow together for prayer.